We're going to be looking at chapter 2 today. For your edification, this is obviously a statue of St. Peter. Does anyone know where it was, where he's actually located? Pardon? Yes, sir. St. Peter's Square, actually. Yep, that's where it is. There are actually several statues within that whole complex of Peter. This one was actually commissioned by Pope Pius IX in 1847, and it stands roughly 16 feet tall. I think it's like 5.5 meters, but you do the conversion. Daniel, you got that one, okay? 5.5 meters. At any rate, though, that's just wanted y'all to see that this morning. It was done by this guy named Giuseppe de Fabris, and there's not a lot that I could find that was in English about him. All the websites were in Italian. So that's what I can tell you about him right now anyway. What I'd like to do first this morning is just run through our section of Scripture. It's verses 18 through 25, so it is a relatively short section, and we'll go from there then. Peter writes us, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Now this is the section we'll be going over today. And just by way of reminder, Pastor Tim talked about chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, something like that. And so who is this section? Who's Peter writing to? What did he call them at the beginning of last week's section? First word was aliens and?
Soldiers,
strangers. So that's who he's writing to, right? These are the folks that have been scattered about. And we also learned from Pastor Tim last week that Peter told them, don't act like those around you and don't follow their example. Those are things that we learned last week. We also learned that fleshly lust waged war against the soul, and that these guys were supposed to set the example to those around them, that those not in the church were watching, and they were looking for an opportunity to slander. So those are the verses preceding this section as we go into it. And I wanted to just remind you all about those things. Peter starts out by saying servants. And how does is there another word that your Bible uses in the translation of this?
Slaves.
Servants. The slavery was common at that time, but not all slaves were uneducated. Slaves had no rights, and they were owned by their masters, who could do anything with them as they wished. Now, slavery isn't condoned or condemned in the Bible by any stretch of the imagination. And part of the reason for that is that as Peter is writing this, it's a class system that they have right now. If you were born a free man, you were a free man pretty much for the rest of your life, unless you were taken captive and then you were made a slave. If you were born a slave, you pretty much stayed a slave. That's the way the system worked. You were just in one position. So this idea of social mobility isn't really a concept that Peter or Paul are going to be writing or trying to address at this time. It's not necessarily that they agreed with the situation. It's just that was something that wasn't common at that time. Now, some commentators also feel that Christian writers at that time believed the world would be ending soon. We notice that from some of Peter's writings as he's talking about the day of visitation coming. Pastor talked about that last week. So this idea of their life here on earth and the time that they're talking about, they're not thinking in long-term epochs or anything like that. They're just thinking about the now and how things are. And so social change isn't something that they were trying to address. And also other writers believe that they weren't concerned so much about the social ethics as they were about the Christian life and how these people need to live the Christian life at that time. Peter starts off by saying, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." The term "be submissive" is this imperative. So it's not an option. It's, you will do this. Be submissive. He goes on to say, with all respect. And some versions, I think the Revised Standard Version will translate this as the word fear. The NIV uses this word respect. I think and fear is also used in the preceding verse. Remember where in verse 17 he tells them, fear the Lord, honor the king, those kind of words. He's telling them here again, with all respect. I think the important thing to remember about this is that little word right before respect, and what's it say? All. Peter's trying to impress upon these believers to give them all respect, an encompassing or completeness of respect for these masters that are over them. Now, some scholars also prefer that the word fear is used because the word fear was typically associated with fear of the Lord. And so out of fear of the Lord, you would respect your masters. Not so much because you respected them so much, but because God told you to do that, that's why I'm going to respect this guy, or honor him, if you will. Peter goes on to describe two types of masters. He said, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And we learned from Pastor Tim last week that Peter likes to contrast. He'll tell us the good and gentle and those that are unreasonable. This word unreasonable, I think in some versions is translated as harsh. Other translations will use, oh, I hate when I do that. There we go. My notes are on the side, and if I scroll, it messes up the slide. Good and reasonable. Okay, it's cruel, wicked, or unjust. And I think some versions use the word harsh as well. So that's how he's going to use the word unreasonable. But the idea, too, is that as he's talking about this good and gentle and unreasonable, he's talking about not how they are personality-wise, the way that they act, but the way that the servants are treated by their master, whether they're treated good and gentle or whether they're treated harshly or unreasonably. So that's what he's trying to do there. So kind of to restate this verse, he says, servants, slaves, remember who he's writing to, it's believers, and I'm even going to add the word employees to put it for today. Be submissive to your masters, to your employer, not only to those who are good or treat you well, but to those who don't treat you so well or treat you unjustly. Verse 19, it says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. Now in verse 19, Peter's going to tell us why we should submit. The important thing about these two verses that we have linked together, see that first statement up there, for this finds favor? And at the very bottom, it says, this finds favor with God. That's called an incluso. And it's important to consider that because the first part of it, verse 19, that's where Peter is going to make a statement or a premise. And then in 20, verse 20, he's going to kind of expound upon that a little bit. And this, for this finds favor, can also be translated as, and this is grace. And then the last part, the second part, it's grace in the sight of God, as they can interpret that as well. The principle that Peter's going to tell us in verse 19 is that those who suffer unjustly are rewarded by God. And then Peter goes on to say that those who are punished while doing wrong, again, this is the idea of the contrast. You have one guy that didn't do anything wrong and was punished. Now you're going to talk about the other side of it. Someone who did do wrong and are punished have no reason to congratulate themselves, since they are simply receiving the reward or receiving what they deserve. That Peter is also trying to tell us that that reward is based on obedience and not suffering. There you are. Now, on the other hand, those who suffer while doing good and who endure such mistreatment will receive a reward from God. And the reward that Peter's talking about here, we talked about at the very beginning of 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the reward that he's talking about, or finds favor with God, the grace, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." So this idea of a reward or credit, if you will, that these people will receive for suffering, there may be some type of earthly benefit to it. But really, I think Peter is looking forward to a heavenly reward, or trying to remind the people about something like that. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." Again, "for you" is talking to us as believers who've been called by God. And then what's the purpose? It says here, "for you have been called for this purpose." What's the purpose? What's this purpose? What had he been talking about in verses 18 and 19?
Suffer.
So yeah, there's this idea of suffering that we've been called. "Since Christ also suffered for you." Peter states that this, Peter's statement of this, "since Christ also suffered for you," brings up 2 points. First, that the suffering kind of reflects back to his, they call it a vicarious substitution for us. "Since Christ also suffered for you." In other words, I deserve to be on that cross, but Christ suffered for me and died for me. But it also, some scholars interpret this to also say that because Christ suffered, I'm going to suffer. Because I'm a follower of him and Christ suffered, I'm a follower, I'm also going to suffer. So kind of a twofold meaning that Peter's trying to give us there as well. But again, Christ is this example, and Peter says, leaving you an example for you to follow. The neat thing about this, and if you don't remember anything else from this lesson, please try and remember this. See that word example that's up there? That only appears once in the Bible, just one time. And what's really neat about it, it has two kind of connotations to it that are great examples for us. And the first one, remember when you're beginning to write, it's this idea of a child learning. And there's a piece of paper, and when I was growing up anyway, and probably for Rhonda, Miss Ramona and Wanda and Ron, we'll remember, you had the big chief tablet, right? Big old piece of paper. And there'd be the two solid lines across the top, line across the middle, kind of a dashed line across the middle. And then they'd have our capital letters to work on. And there'd be a capital A and then a little A. And then right next to it would be another A and a little A, but it'd be kind of in a lighter line, solid line, up and down and across. And so we'd have that. And then right next to that would be another set of A's, but this time it would be dashed. And the idea was you'd take your pencil, and it's not the skinny little pencils, it's the big old fat pencils that we used to have growing up, and you'd draw that, you just trace it up to make the A and then down and across and you'd have your A. And so you'd go next and did the next one. And finally, next to it was the empty space, and then you had to make your A's on your own. But you still had the example to follow, but this time it was a little bit different. So that's this word example that Christ is for us. That we're simply, he's putting down the pattern, and we're tracing over it. The other word for example here is used by an artist, similar to like the paint by number thing, where the artist will draw the picture, whether it's a tree or a bird, some type of outdoor setting, whatever it's going to be. And so it's just these lines. But it's up to the other person to come along and color in the areas that need to be colored in to complete the picture. And that's the example that Peter's telling us. Christ is our example to follow. He tells us to follow in his steps. And literally, it's supposed to be in his footsteps. But the idea behind this also is that we follow his example. Let me see. To follow in the steps of Christ is not to do everything as he did, but to follow his example, enduring the undeserved suffering, and to show the same attitude that he had, perhaps even a willingness to suffer for others. So we follow Christ's example as he set for us. Now this idea of following his example goes right along with the idea of 1 Peter 2:12. I think I put it actually on here. 1 Peter 2:12 told us, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in doing the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, this is what Pastor Tim talked about last week. But the idea is that there are those around us watching us to try and get whatever they can to slander our testimony. And yet we are to set the example as Christ did. Now Peter's going to shift a little bit here. He says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now Peter is going to use this verse. It comes from Isaiah 53, verse 9. And the early church, the believers at that time, were very familiar with Isaiah 53 because of its identification of the Septuagint, the Hebrew Old Testament, with the believers of that time. So they were very familiar with Isaiah 53. So Peter's going to grab that. But his reason for doing that was, one, to talk about the sinlessness of Christ. That was already understood. But it also reinforces the idea that the Christ who suffered in my place and the suffering that I endure are in no way comparable. In other words, the suffering that I have has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins that the suffering that Christ went through. He's my example, and I'm to follow his example, but I shouldn't have this idea that my suffering is in any way meritorious in the sight of Christ towards salvation or anything like that. He's trying to make sure that people understood that. Now, there's going to be this word used here, reviled, and in some cases they use the word abused. But Peter's telling us that Christ did not engage in any physical retaliation nor hurling threats while suffering. And we can all think of our own examples of people who may be suffering for whatever reason, but either they're going to brag about it, they've got a martyr complex, whatever it is going to be. But Christ didn't do that. And I can imagine Christ also, while people are hollering at him, threatening him, he could have said, "You know, Abby, you say that now, but come eternity, you're getting yours." He didn't do anything like that. He didn't revile back. The other idea, too, behind this, as we look at this verse and the verbs associated, the idea of reviled or uttered, and even to the point of entrusting, these are called, let me make sure I get it right. I believe I want to say imperfect. Yeah, these are imperfect tenses, which meant it's an ongoing type process. Throughout Christ's life, he continued to not reviling. He did not utter things. He continued entrusting himself. So, again, as we look at this example, Christ didn't do us do it once and it was done with. It was a continual process through his life. The best interpretation is that Christ kept handing over every aspect of his life to God. Oh, I'm sorry. I jumped on one place. Over here, as we look at this, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. From the Greek itself, it talks about he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting to him who judges righteously. The authors of our translations put in the word himself. There's been some discussion over what object that entrusting needed to be, whether it was himself, his ministry, the enemies. But the best interpretation of that is to simply say everything, Christ entrusted everything to God who judges righteously. And again, this is an example for us to learn that every aspect of our life we need to continue to trust God on. This one quote I found says, the distinctiveness of Jesus stands out here, for Peter was not merely saying that Jesus resisted sinning and suffering, but that he never sinned. Jesus' sinlessness is widely attested in the New Testament, and believers should follow his example and refrain from sinning and deceit when they are mistreated as Christ's disciples. I have another way of looking at that. Peter goes on to say in verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. The part that I have underlined up there for you, and he himself bore our sins in his body, are somewhat of a compilation of verses from Isaiah 53. Peter uses 53:4, which says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. In 53:11, Isaiah writes, he will bear their iniquities. And 53:12, for he bore the sin of many. And Peter kind of takes all three ideas or phrases from that and combines that into what we see in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body. And then my translation says on the cross. And in some other translations, what's the other word used?
Tree,
yeah. And why does it use the word tree? What was the significance of tree, especially if you were a Jew?
Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed.
Yeah, from where does that come?
Deuteronomy?
Chapter?
No.
Very good. You saw my notes.
I'm going to guess 4.
No, 21. Chapter 21, verse 23. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So Peter, again, is just bringing this back to the believers there. To show that Christ was accursed on our behalf and paid that price. But that's not the point of this verse. The point that Peter's trying to make here, he wants to encourage us to live to righteousness. It says so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's the big point that Peter's trying to make in this verse. The verse begins with the basis by which believers are forgiven, which is Christ's atoning death. But next, Peter's going to try and emphasize that there's a new kind of life for the believer and that we die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, Peter's also going to, the last phrase of the verse, for by his wounds you were healed, refers back to Isaiah 53:5. Where it states, by his wound, refers back to Isaiah 53:5, but also identifies with the servant's wounds. And, nope, you won't do that for me. But it shouldn't be, and I don't know where it gets to here. It's like I just lose the thing. But what I can do, because I was a Boy Scout, I have my hard copy. I just have to find which page I'm on now. Okay. Peter's going to close and say, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The word "for" there refers back to 21, and that's for you, and that's talking about the suffering that our Savior. Oh, come on, Dad. Very bottom, sorry. But remember, it talked about our healing. He's going to remind us that the healing that we have is through the forgiveness of sins, and that our punishment is associated with this straying. "For you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul." What Peter's trying to remind them now is that the master that they serve isn't necessarily that master, their ruler that they serve, I should say, isn't necessarily the master with the cat of nine tails. It's not our employer, but it's the shepherd and guardian of our soul, the perfect and sinless one who's now watching over our souls and watching over us. And that's the encouragement that Peter's trying to close with in this one section. The last thing I have for you guys is just a quick little snippet, if you will, from a guy named M.R. DeHaan. And he wrote, "A little piece of wood once complained bitterly because its owner kept whittling away at it, cutting it and filling it with holes. But the one who was cutting it so remorselessly paid no attention to its complaining. He was making a flute out of the wood piece of ebony, and he was too wise to desist from doing so. Even though the wood complained bitterly, he seemed to say, 'Little piece of wood, without these holes and all this cutting, you would be a black stick forever, just a useless piece of ebony. What I am doing now may make you think I am destroying you, but instead I will change you into a flute, and your sweet music will charm the souls of men and comfort many a sorrowing heart. My cutting you is making of you, for only thus you will be a blessing in the world.'" So as we think about the suffering that we have, that we go through, and I have to admit, the suffering that we endure today isn't near what the early Christians had to go through in the church by any stretch of the imagination. But there are some people in our world today that do suffer for the cause of Christ severely. And yet, any suffering we have is simply the potter's way of taking these clay forms and making them and fashioning them into vessels of honor for himself. And that's it. Do y'all have any questions or anything?